I want to direct your attention this evening to verses 11 and 12 of the portion of the Word of God which we read together. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Paul is giving some final words of instruction and exhortation to the young pastor Timothy. Our text begins with that word of contrast, but thou, O man of God. Paul gives three instructions in verses 11 and 12 to Timothy. There are some things that Timothy was to flee from. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. What things are they? Well, they are outlined for us in the preceding verses. He was to flee from those who would give themselves to dispute babblings and questioning. He was to flee from the corruptions of this world, from the greed and the carnality and the corruption of this world, from those who would suppose that godliness is gain, or rather vice versa, that gain is godliness. He was to flee from the snare and the temptation. He was to flee from the sorrows which they who would covet after riches would pierce themselves with. He was to flee from that which is the root of all evil, namely the love of money. How the devil ever loves to misquote the Word of God. And how often do we hear men saying that money is the root of all evil? The Scripture says no such thing, but it does say that the love of money, the covetous, greedy, grasping after riches, is the root of all evil. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Some things, therefore, the young pastor, the young man Timothy, has to flee from. Then the second instruction that Paul gives is that there are certain things that positively Timothy was to follow after. Some things negatively he was to turn from. Certain things positively he was to follow after. Follow after righteousness. Follow after godliness. Follow after faith. Follow after love. Follow after patience. Follow after meekness. My, if our day and our generation were to set their sight, were to make these things their goal, how much better our society would be if they were to flee from the things that the man of God was to flee from, if we were to run as fast as we could away from greed and away from covetousness, away from the things that this world thinks. Indeed, it may be written to our generation, for the Word of God is right up to date. If we were to flee these things and follow after righteousness and so on, how much better would our society be? But then you've not only got some things that Timothy was to flee from, and some things that Timothy was to follow after, but there were certain things that he was to fight for. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. And I believe the remaining part of this 12th verse is embraced in that opening expression. If we are fighting the good fight of faith, then we are in reality laying hold on eternal life. And it's these closing words of verse 12 that I want to think chiefly upon this evening. Fighting the good fight of faith, which is to lay hold on eternal life. Three things that I want to draw your attention to from the words of our text. First of all, I believe we have in these words the purpose of God revealed. Eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. And in that expression, the calling of God, or the calling of God which is imparted to Timothy, there I believe we see the purpose of God. And I might say the purpose of God for each one in this congregation this evening. We'll develop that point in a moment or two. Then secondly, we'll look briefly at the profession of Timothy. For Paul says, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So Timothy has already partaken of this calling and has made a public profession. And we're going to consider the profession that Timothy made. And then thirdly, we will look at the plea that Paul gives. Lay hold. Lay hold of eternal life. Timothy, you've already professed it. You've already been called according to the purpose of God. Now Paul makes a plea for perseverance in the faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed. So then we have the purpose of God, we have the profession of Timothy, and we have also the plea that Paul makes for perseverance on the part of the young preacher, Timothy. First of all, let's consider the purpose of God. Thou art also called. Called to eternal life. What is eternal life? What is life eternal? Well, it's not merely the extension of this life. If that is all that life eternal means, then I believe we could speak certainly to a large extent tonight and say, I want nothing to do with it. If eternal life is merely the extension of this physical existence which we now know, then this world is bad enough for 70 years, not to have an extended age without end. But you'll find what eternal life is if you turn in your Bible to John's Gospel and chapter 17. In this chapter you have the great high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's in prayer to God, his heavenly Father. These words spake Jesus, verse 1, and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. There you have the participants, or the possessors of eternal life. And in verse 3, you have a definition. What is life eternal? Here it is. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and the Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Life eternal is the true, saving knowledge of God within the heart of man. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Life eternal is not life in its quantity, but it is life in its quality. It's not merely the extension of our physical beings here and now, but it is that knowledge of God here and now. And thank God it is that better existence on the day of resurrection when Jesus comes, or indeed which commences now and continues right throughout the unending eon of eternity. But eternal life is life which is life of quality. O Christ in thee, he was singing. In thee alone, my soul is found. There's love, there's life, there's lasting joy. Lord Jesus, found in thee. My dear friend, tell me tonight, are you a possessor of eternal life? Now, I'm not asking you, have you a head knowledge of God? I'm not asking you, have you a head knowledge of the things of the book of God? But I am asking, have you that true heart experience of God? Do you know God? Not do you know about him, but do you know him? Does he dwell within you day by day, moment by moment? Can you say every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before? This is the purpose of life eternal. We sometimes sing a little chorus that goes like that. This is the purpose of life eternal, that we might know the Lord. This is what Paul said in Philippians, isn't it? That I might know him and the power of his resurrection, being made conformable even unto his death. Life eternal is the life of God indwelling the soul of man. Now, how do we get eternal life? Well, if you turn to the opening words of Titus, you'll discover that life eternal is in the first place the promise of God from eternity past. The promise of God from eternity past. Paul speaks of the faith of God's elect, verse 2 of chapter 1, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So eternal life, in its origin, in its source, begins with God. And it begins not with time, but in eternity. It begins not with the creation of the world. It begins not with Calvary. It begins not with the day or hour when you or I profess faith in Jesus Christ. But eternal life finds its origin and finds its source way back in eternity before the hills in order to, before God ever created the heavens and the earth, before He ever spoke the words, let there be light. Eternal life was the purpose of God, the promise of God. Its origin is heavenly. That is also borne out for us, isn't it, of course, in John 17 and verse 1, that He, that is the Son, should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. You go down John 17, you'll discover time after time in that great chapter, you're taken out of time and you're taken back into eternity. All that was the Father's from eternity given to Christ that He should give to them eternal life. So eternal life and its promise and its source and its origin is in heaven. God promised it before the world began. Well, then secondly, it is found only in our Lord Jesus Christ in this world. 1 John chapter 5 makes this perfectly clear to us. The first epistle of John, the chapter 5, the verses 11 and 12. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. This life of quality, this life which is eternal, this life which is the life of God in the soul of man, is the promise of God from eternity past, is found only in Jesus Christ. Anywhere else, and it's a broken system. Look anywhere else, and you're drinking at a cracked cup. Anywhere else, my friend, that it may promise life, but it gives death as a way that seemeth right unto a man. But the ends thereof are the ways of death. Eternal life, the promise of God. Eternal life provided only in Jesus Christ. Eternal life received only as a gift. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation, life eternal, is not earned, it's not merited, it's not worked for, it's not obtained through prayer, it's not obtained through the church, it's not obtained through baptism, either sprinkling or immersion. It's obtained only as a free gift from God. Wages are something you earn. The only thing that any one of us in this congregation this evening have earned is eternal death, the exact opposite of eternal life, eternal destruction, eternal damnation, eternally being separated from God Almighty. Ah, but thank God one paid the price of the gift. His name was Jesus on Calvary. He took the sinner's place. He paid the price of my sin. He took my sins to His own body, bore them to that tree. The gift was purchased. Thank God, purchased with the price of His blood, and it's offered now by God Almighty. It's all of God, friend. It's not at all of man. And when we read here of being called, I want you to know that we are now in heaven from first to last. It's the calling of God. Now I say tonight in this congregation, God is calling. If there happens to be one individual and you have not got Jesus Christ in your heart or your soul or your life this evening, you are listening to exactly the same gospel message as every individual in this gathering. And there's no excuse for you. God is calling generally every man, woman, boy, and girl in this gospel service this evening. Today, if you will hear His voice, my friend, today, if you would hearken to the voice of the Spirit of God through the preacher, today, if you would hearken to the word of the Spirit of God through the book of God, today, if you'll hearken to the voice of God through the ministry and song, today, you may be a possessor of eternal life if you respond and receive the gift of God. But there are some who receive that call not only in a general manner, but in a wondrous and in an effectual manner. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 13, please, in the verse 48. I can well remember the night in which I was converted. Way back something like 16 years ago now, I went into Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church out of curiosity. Just to hear our moderator, Dr. Paisley, preaching the word. I hadn't been brought up in the Free Presbyterian Church, went along to hear this man because he was a fundamental Protestant leader. And I don't know much about what the preacher was speaking on that evening, but I know this, God calls me. And I came forward when the appeal was made and there was a response created within my heart. But there were others in that congregation and they didn't move. They weren't budged. They weren't concerned. They heard exactly the same message and they received exactly the same general call, but they didn't respond. Well, as I did, now what made the difference? I tell you, it wasn't me. It wasn't that I desired to come to Christ of my own initiative and volition, but it was that he drew me and I followed on. Acts 13 and 48, I read this, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. There you have the purpose of God. There you have the call of God, not in a general manner, but all in a mighty, effectual manner, pulling poor, lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinners unto a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it wasn't their will, but it was the mighty, sovereign, omnipotent will of the living God. Turn on over to Romans chapter 8, please, will you? And it's borne out for us. Those wonderful words of Romans 8, 28 and the following verses. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are, listen, the called according to his purpose. The called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And I'd be here all night if I tried to take you through those verses step by step, but I'll just underline the order. It starts off with foreknowledge, and thence it goes to predestination. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And why am I saved this evening? Why am I justified? Why am I born again? Why am I a possessor of eternal life? Because of the purpose of God. Because of the grace of God given me in Christ before the world began, when he promised eternal life. When he gave me from the rank of mankind and gave me unto his Son who died for me on Calvary to purchase for me this precious gift of eternal life. That's why I'm going to be saved. Not because of who I am or what I am. Not because I have done God a favor, but because God Almighty hath loved me with an everlasting love and quickened me by the power of his mighty Spirit. The calling of God, my friend, tonight, that calling in a general and, I pray, in an effectual manner is extended to you through the preaching of the word. If you will respond, if you will come this evening, if you will reach out and take the gift of God, then eternal life can be yours. But I want to go on. And we consider not only the purpose of God as it is here for us, but we look now at the profession of Timothy. You see, there are those in there would perhaps like to tell me, well, preacher, if all that you have said thus far is true, and if eternal life from beginning to ending is all of God, if God planned it and promised it in eternity, and if Jesus Christ purchased it on Calvary, and if God effectually called you in time, and God has done all that, what have you to do? And like I'm running parallel with the great doctrine of the sovereignty of God, there is the doctrine of the responsibility of man. For Paul says to Timothy, lay hold on life eternal, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession. Or confession, because if you come on down that sixth chapter, you read of our Lord Jesus Christ before Pontius Pilate, witnessing a good confession. And in the Greek, the word is exactly the same as is translated profession in verse 12 and confession in verse 13. It's exactly the same word. To profess Jesus Christ is to confess Jesus Christ. Romans 10 and 9 is a favorite verse of mine. Confessing Christ as Lord, I'm saved by grace divine. My friend, we of necessity must make that public commitment unto our Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy, you're called to eternal life. Where is the evidence that you have been called effectually, and that you have professed a profession before the world, and that thou hast publicly owned our Lord Jesus Christ? I am not a great believer in secret discipleship. Now, it will take some people longer than others to publicly acknowledge the Lord Jesus. It took me 2 weeks. Again, if I may be permitted a personal testimony, I can well remember again that Sunday evening coming out of Ravenhill Church, my mother was there, and she knew what had happened. She saw me responding publicly. But my father had to work that particular Sabbath evening, and he was employed in a place not too far from the Ravenhill Church. And I can remember walking up the Ravenhill Road, and the tears were just streaming down my cheeks. I couldn't prevent it. I couldn't help it. I made my way to the place of his employment and said, "Dad, I've just seen it." But they were the only folks that I told for 2 whole weeks. Going back into the place of public employment, it was another matter altogether to witness publicly for the Lord Jesus Christ, because I knew what I was up against. I knew what the reaction of those who were one-time friends would be. But eventually it couldn't be bottled up any longer.